Well, I do invite you this morning. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament. As I said, about halfway in your Bible there, if you're not familiar with it, you'll find it about the midpoint. Isaiah chapter 23 this morning. Isaiah chapter 23. The heading there in verse 1 is the oracle concerning Tyre. The oracle concerning Tyre. Why should you care? Really, why should we care about an ancient city? Perhaps we've never heard of. Maybe you've never heard of Tyre. And certainly one that doesn't appear immediately relevant to anything in my life this morning. Why should we care? My answer may sound somewhat like a pat answer, but it is the answer to why we should care. And it's found in the first word of the first verse of chapter 23, the word oracle, which is a divine pronouncement, a divine utterance. In other words, it is God's word. It is the word of God that we open to. And that is really all the reason we need for why we should care. We come to his word. It just struck me again this week as I was thinking about the relevancy of this portion of the Bible. It struck me anew that the Almighty, the infinite, the holy God of the universe, the eternal, self-existent creator, chose to reveal himself and his plan in this book. This book. My version, my English copy here, is around 1,700 pages. 1,700 pages. I just finished a biography of John Adams that was around 1,000 pages. That's one guy. He lived 90 years. The God of the universe, the eternal God, 1,700 pages for his, who he is, and his plan and his purpose. Just extraordinary, which just means every chapter, every paragraph, every line is important. There's no wasted content in the Bible. God chose to reveal it this way, in this concise way. And so we come every Sunday believing that all Scripture, including the Oracle of Tyre, is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness. That whatever was written, as Paul says in earlier times, was written for our instruction. So that's reason enough. This is part of this precious Word of God that we come to. So we come. But at the same time, we also understand that God chose to reveal his word in and through an ancient culture, in an ancient language, in a variety of ways, like prophets. This book did not just drop down out of heaven in English as a timeless book, written in this way, steeped in ancient culture, ancient language, in a variety of ways. And listen, we must work to enter that culture and understand what is written. It is an ancient text. We must not forget that. What we're reading this morning is 2,700 years old. 2,700 years old. It is an ancient text. We're so thankful others have translated it for us. So you have it in English. That takes work. It's not a magic book, the Bible. It's not just a book you just go, I'm just going to open, well, this verse looks good. Wonder what it says to me today. It's just not the way the Bible works. No, it takes work. We've got to enter in. We've got to do the hard work here of interpreting in that culture, understanding what it says, believing it is the Word of God. That's the way God wrote it. In His wisdom, that's how He chose to reveal Himself. And so we honor Him when we come Sunday and Sunday and do the hard work of interpreting His Word so that we might get what it means. Because it is God's Word, and it is written for our instruction. It's not just an ancient manual. And it's especially true for us, as Paul says, upon whom the end of the ages have come. We see so much of the fulfillment. So, that's motivation enough. Let's read Isaiah 23. I'm just going to read the first 7 verses of this oracle concerning Tyre. You can follow in your Bible or just listen as I read the beginning of this oracle. Verse 1, the oracle concerning Tyre. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is destroyed without honor, without house or harbor. It is reported to them from the land of Cyprus. Be silent, you inhabitants of the coastland, you merchants of Sidon, your messengers cross the sea. And on many waters, the grain of the Nile, the harvest of the river was her revenue, and she was the market of nations. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea speaks, the stronghold of the sea, saying, I have neither travailed nor given birth. I have neither brought up young men nor reared virgins. When the report reaches Egypt, they will be in anguish at the report of Tyre. Pass over to Tarshish. Wail, O inhabitants of the coastland. Is this your jubilant city, whose origin is from antiquity, whose feet used to carry her to sojourn afar off? We'll stop there. The oracle concerning Tyre. Let's just do this hard work. Let's enter in back to this culture. What was Tyre? What was this city-state of Tyre? We need to do this because it was very well known to the Hebrew people, to the Israelites. It was very well known to them. He doesn't have to explain, but we probably have never heard of Tyre. Tyre is not something we worry about today. So it was very well known. What was Tyre? So first, it was an ancient coastal city, Phoenician city, famous for its preeminent seafaring and mercantile wealth. It's Tyre. It's a city-state of Tyre. An ancient coastal city, it'd be part of Phoenicia. The Greeks will give the name Phoenicia, so right at this point it's still not known as the Phoenician, but that's what it becomes. And it's so well known in its day for its preeminent seafaring and all the trade, shipbuilding, seafaring, and all the mercantile wealth. That is, wealth that comes from trade and commerce and merchants. They knew it well. It was an ancient city. It says that again in verse 7, if you look back there, what we just read, whose literally it reads like this, whose antiquity is from antiquity. Whose antiquity is from ancient days. It's really, really old. Most believe Tyre was founded maybe somewhere around 2700 BC, which means, as Isaiah writes, the city of Tyre is 2,000 years old. We're about ready to celebrate the 250th anniversary of America. This city is 2,000 years old, as Isaiah writes. It is an ancient city, and it is, verse 3, he calls it the market or merchant of the nations. That's what it was, a very lucrative, wealthy city because of all the trade. Everything they traded, they were the merchants that took it all over and traded all over the Mediterranean area. So they were wealthy with all their trade, and they colonized all over the Mediterranean. That's verse 7, the last verse we read. Whose feet used to carry her to sojourn afar off. She would colonize, not through war, not a mighty military power, but through commerce, through trade. The city of Carthage is colonized by Tyre. So let's look at a map. It helps. Where is this city of Tyre there? You can kind of see it there by the arrow, the red arrow. Tyre and its sister city, which is just a little bit north of Sidon, are on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. So they're just north of Israel. Today, it's modern-day Lebanon, if you know where Lebanon is, and Beirut. This is that region right on the coast. And they're on the seacoast. There's a large mountain range in Lebanon that gets up to 10,000 feet. They're on the other side of that. They're on the seacoast side. Everything they do pertains south and west on the sea. Tyre is mentioned 48 times in the Bible, so it is well known. We first encounter Tyre when we're with David and Solomon in the early days of the kingdom, when Hiram, the king of Tyre, is the one who supplies all the materials for the construction of the temple and does all that work in the temple. That's the king of Tyre. So mostly on good relations with Israel and Judah in their history, although they do also have a corrupting influence, this region of Tyre and Sidon. Baal worship comes from here, Asherah worship. Solomon, some of his wives, many wives, were from this region and introduced Asherah worship. Jezebel, her dad, her father was the king in this region, introducing Baal worship. So they had a corrupting spiritual influence on Israel. Now, the city of Tyre itself had two parts. It was on the coast, but it was also an island. And I'll just put this little insert here, map in. You can see it a little better. It had this ideal harbor. It was on the coast, so it had a part on the coastland, but much of the city was on an island, as you can see, 500 yards off, built on these islands, and it was the perfect port. But it also made it very hard to conquer. That's why it's lasted 2,000 years. It's hard to conquer this city out on the island, out on the sea, without great ships. They had the great ships. In fact, the entire city won't be conquered until Alexander the Great in 332 BC. He will build a land bridge. After 7 months, it'll take to build a land bridge over to siege the city. So Tyre has this strategic location for trade. Just one final map here. You can't really see the details. That's not important. Tyre is where the red arrow is on the seacoast. But the green are all the trade routes. Everywhere, these ships from Tyre, that port in Tyre, harbor there in Tyre, would travel all the valuable material and merchandise all over the world, from Africa and Egypt to Carthage north, all the way to Spain. That's the Iberian Peninsula. He mentions twice here the ships of Tarshish, and then the city of Tarshish. We don't know exactly for sure where that is. It's a distant city, most likely Spain. It's all the way across the Mediterranean. These ships of Tarshish were the preeminent, largest class of merchant ships that were built. They were well known for their seafaring, and they could go long distances, like all the way there to Tarshish and all the way to Tyre, and they carried the world's wealth through this port city of Tyre. So it is an amazing city. We were just in Boston here a few weeks ago, and Boston's almost an island city. It certainly was early. That had this great port. That's how these cities rise to prominence. That was Tyre, and it was well known. So that's Tyre, if you're not familiar with this opulent city on the coast. Let me return to the outline here. We asked the question, what was Tyre? Well, it was the city on the coast, but what did it symbolize? That's what Isaiah's going after. Tyre symbolized the worldly achievement and pride of the commercial wealth of the nations. That's the symbol of Tyre. It symbolized the worldly achievement and the pride that comes with it of the wealth, the commercial wealth of the nations. Theirs wasn't by pillaging and armies. No, theirs was by commercial, merchant wealth. Well known. Ezekiel, 100 years after Isaiah or so, the prophet Ezekiel will have 3 chapters on Tyre. If you want to read that, Ezekiel 26, 27, 28, he'll describe their wealth and their trade and all the materials there. It's really fascinating. So this is what they symbolize. Now remember, we're in this section of Isaiah, the oracles concerning the nations, where he's highlighting these different nations. There are 10 specific oracles. This is the 10th. This is the last one. It began with Babylon, that great mighty city all the way to the east, Babylon epitomized worldly power apart from the Lord, military might and strength. And so now he ends these oracles with the symbol of wealth, the city that represents wealth and commercial power, if you will. That's Tyre. So it kind of bookends the oracle of the nations. I think that's why it's here. That's why he includes Tyre. It was very well known in the day as this symbol. And so he finishes his oracles with this city. Commercial wealth, self-sufficient pride that accompanies it. Wealth is often accompanied by pride, right? So often. Self-sufficient, self-reliant, self-made pride. That's what Tyre represents. So between Babylon that started the oracles and Tyre that ends these 10 oracles, Isaiah gives us all that the world really values as significant. Remember, his main message to the people of Judah, to the people of God, is don't trust the nations. Don't trust in these nations. Don't trust in Tyre. Don't seek after her wealth. Don't think just because she's an ancient city that you would envy her. Her judgment's coming. So that's what we have here. Isaiah 23 is this oracle about this great city-state of Tyre and its coming judgment, downfall. But then there's this interesting twist at the end of the oracle, as in so many of these oracles. An interesting twist. We'll get to that. So let's look at this oracle briefly here under the heading, the wealth of the nations. That's what Tyre represents, the wealth of the nations. As we live this morning in one of the wealthiest nations in the history of the world, self-made. We have both elements of Babylon in our military prowess and might, and we have many elements of Tyre in our commercial wealth, the center of the world, if you will. So how relevant a word is to the wealth of the nations as we live in the opulence that we do in the United States. And how do we live in the midst of this as the people of God? So let's listen carefully to the oracle concerning Tyre. Now, it comes in two parts, an A and a B. We'll look at it. The first part is a lament. It's a call to lament for Tyre. That's verses 1 through 14. It begins with the words, "Wail, O ships of Tarshish." It's a call to wail, a call to lament. And it's going to end in verse 14 with the same phrase, "Wail, O ships of Tarshish." So that's the lament, verses 1 through 14, it's the first part. And then second part will be verses 15 through 18, which is almost a postscript and has this very unusual twist. So let's look at it. A, the first part, the lament for Tyre. The lament. As I said, it begins and ends with the word, the command, the imperative to wail, to weep, to wail. This first part, the lament, comes in these two sections. Here's the first. Number one, the report of Tyre's fall. The report of Tyre's fall. That's what he's describing. This report is reverberating through the Mediterranean region. Here's the point. The stunning news of Tyre's fall calls for wailing and anguish in the Mediterranean world. That's verses 1 through 7. That's what we just read. The stunning news of Tyre's fall calls for wailing and anguish in the Mediterranean world. Can you imagine the shock? This ancient city, 2,000 years old, this center of wealth and trade, of which all these cities and nations depended upon. Can you imagine the shock to hear that it has fallen? Tyre is fallen. And so that's what he's describing in verses 1 through 7, is this report going out. It's shocking news. It is akin to our version of 9/11. Do you remember, those of you that were alive then? 9/11, it's etched in our mind, the shock of that day. And don't miss the symbolism there when the World Trade Center came toppling down. The heart, New York City, of our country and our commercial wealth, that's the symbol, the World Trade Center, Tyre's the trade center of the world, comes toppling down. You remember the shock and what it represented? That's the shock here. Wail. And so he calls on this wailing and weeping. Wail, O ships of Tarshish. Remember, these are these emblems of achievement. The largest in the class. The ones that port their harbor there in Tyre. They're the ones who carry all these goods through Tyre. And so he's saying, wail, wail, and then be silent. Sidon. Sidon was that city just to the north, another Phoenician city that relied so much on Tyre. Be silent, all the inhabitants of the coastland. This is reverberating through the Mediterranean area, the shock here. Even down in Egypt, because Egypt and their great wealth of grain, depending upon this port, Tyre, to export their goods. It's where their grain went through. The ships came from there to export their grain. So even Egypt, it says in verse 5, when the report of Tyre's fall reaches Egypt, they will be in anguish all over. And even the sea itself, verse 4, the sea, the ocean, mourns the loss of its children. Again, this whole lament is just full of sea language, ocean language, because that's what Tyre depended upon for its wealth. So he says in verse 4, he personifies the sea as speaking, the stronghold of the sea. I have neither travailed nor given birth. I have neither brought up young men nor reared virgins. That is, the loss of shipping because of Tyre's fall is like a bereaved mother. The sea is like a bereaved mother that has lost her children. Now, I think also there's likely an allusion to the Canaanite god, Yom. The Hebrew word for sea is Yom. The Canaanite god of the sea was Yom, that they thought controlled the sea. And so it's like this god is lamenting the loss, is helpless at the fall of Tyre. Secondly, just note, the unthinkable, as I said, has happened. The untouchable city, the most ancient city, is ruined. That's the shock of verse 7. It asks this incredulous question, the unthinkable. Is this your jubilant city? This jubilant city, this city was so full of noise, excitement. The buzz of a city. You've been in big cities, and all the excitement and noise of all the things that are going on, that was Tyre. Is this your jubilant city? As I said, whose antiquity is from antiquity. It's so ancient. It has vitality. It's ancient, and this colonizing activity, its footprint goes all over the Mediterranean world, and it's gone. The unthinkable has happened. So that's the lament, the first part, the report of Tyre's fall. Now, again, Tyre represents the wealth of nations, the wealth, the opulence of cities and nations. And what is true of Tyre is true of every city. Every city. This is the end. Right? Don't be enamored with cities. Oh, it's fine to live in a city and enjoy all the unique things of city. But oh, how many people, that's their life. City life. It's all about the city and all of its opportunities and wealth and things and culture that we can do. Again, there's a right enjoyment in it, but don't hope in that. Just like Tyre, it's coming to an end. We as Christians, I'm thinking now of the book of Hebrews, we are called to live as strangers in this land, ultimately, wherever we're at, small town, big city, poor nation, rich nation. We are all called to live as strangers and aliens. And I'm reminded of Abraham, the patriarchs, who lived like that in that land of promise because they were seeking the city whose builder is God, that has foundations. And you remember that exhortation at the end of the book of Hebrews? that we looked at. That was our study before Isaiah, where he just said, "Here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come." Well, there's a glorious city, that new Jerusalem, that Zion, that's where our hope is fixed. That's where our heart is fixed. Not in any city here. So learn from Tyre. This untouchable city, this ancient city, is in ruins. We move from the report of Tyre's fall to, secondly, the cause of Tyre's fall. The cause of Tyre's fall. Let me read the next part of the oracle, starting in verse 8. "Who has planned this against Tyre, the bestower of crowns, whose merchants were princes, whose traders were the honored of the earth? Yahweh of hosts has planned it, to defile the pride of all beauty, to despise all the honored of the earth. Overflow your land like the Nile, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no more restraint. He has stretched his hand out over the sea. He has made the kingdoms tremble. Yahweh has given a command concerning Canaan to demolish its strongholds. He has said, 'You shall exalt no more, O crushed virgin daughter of Sidon. Arise, pass over to Cyprus. Even there you will find no rest.' Behold, the land of the Chaldeans. This is the people which was not. Assyria appointed it for a desert, creatures. They erected their siege towers. They stripped its palaces. They made it a ruin. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for your stronghold is destroyed." The cause of Tyre's fall. He's asking, who could be responsible for the fall of so ancient and influential city? Who has planned this? This great city, the bestower of crowns, of merchants were like princes, the honored of the earth. And Isaiah skips all the immediate or proximate causes and gets right to the ultimate cause. It is as clear as could be. Here it is. Yahweh of Israel has planned it. The Lord's sovereign purposes are being worked out in human affairs. Who has purposed it? Who is ultimately behind it? Who has caused it? He says it there in verse 9. Yahweh of hosts has planned it. Yahweh, that's the God of Israel. That's the God of the nations. He has planned it. His sovereign purposes are being worked out. Again, Isaiah is not concerned here with other agencies or causes. No doubt there's dozens of causes for why Tyre would eventually fall. We could talk about the Assyrians when they first conquered it and their might, and then ultimately Alexander, their might and skill. We could talk about poor leadership or poor defenses. No doubt many things to blame for Tyre's fall. Hundreds of causes and all kinds of planning. But there is one ultimate cause. That's the point. That's what Isaiah is getting. Yahweh of hosts has planned it. He has done it. So listen now as he emphasizes the Lord's hand. The Lord's the one doing it. So he has planned it in verse 10. He has removed the restraint. Verse 11, he has stretched his hand out. We've seen that image. That's the image of the Exodus. Right, when he drowns Pharaoh's army. He has stretched his hand out over the sea. He has made the kingdoms tremble. Yahweh has given a command concerning Canaan. Tyre are Canaanite people. They're not known as Phoenicians yet. They're still part of Canaan, so he's still talking about Tyre. He has given a command concerning Canaan, that is Tyre, to demolish its strongholds. He has said, "You shall exalt no more." The Lord is the one doing it. He tells them in verse 13, look to the land of the Chaldeans. That's the Babylonians. Now remember, Babylon is this other great city of the day. The Babylonian kingdom is not strong yet, but the city was well known. Look to the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, the people which are not. The Assyrians will destroy Babylon in Isaiah's day. Remember, we saw that back in the prophecy about Babylon, that they're going to be destroyed by the Assyrians. This great, other great city is going to be stripped of its palaces and made a ruin, and so will Tyre. So he's just saying, look over there and learn. You think you're indefensible? God is doing that to Babylon, so too he will to Tyre. So wail, because it will fall. Now I want to stop just here. I just want to pause on this point, because these are the things we see as we read all the Bible and we learn from. These kind of passages, this kind of text teaches us about God's sovereign purpose and work in human affairs and among nations. Events are not random. They're not purposeless. And they're not simply the result of human agency. Yes, human agency is involved, but who is behind it? Who is the ultimate cause? Who has planned it? Again, God is not just has some good foresight where he looks ahead and says, look what happened. He planned it. He's purposing it. He's decreed it. It's carrying out his purposes. We learn about the sovereign purpose and work of God even in and through human affairs and nations and human agencies. Now, I have us pause here because we can so easily read these events and pass right over it without considering the horror and human suffering that occurred in these events. It's easy for us to whitewash these and to say, the Lord planned it, and not recognize what is happening. And the Bible describes these things at times of the human suffering and horror that went along with the destruction of Tyre or Babylon or Assyria. They will be besieged by Assyria, and that will be horrific. Eventually, as I said, Alexander the Great is going to conquer the whole city, including the island part, and take it as one of his. When he does that, because it takes him 7 months to do it, he's not happy. He makes that land bridge, he builds it, besieges the city for 7 months, overcomes it. He hangs 2,000 of its leaders. And he takes captive 30,000 and enslaves them. That's human suffering on a large scale. We would say innocent suffering at some level. And so don't read by these things too quickly when it says, the Lord has planned it. You got to wrestle with that and God's sovereignty in these things that would there look horrific. It's easy, as I said, sometimes just to read the Bible, read past it, but when it's up close and personal, when those things touch our life or our country, then we wrestle and we question. And so these type of texts teach us to seek our refuge in a sovereign God. Again, I referred to 9/11 earlier as akin to this destruction of Tyre, the trade center of the world. I remember very well, and if you were alive, you do too, probably, after that shocking, horrific event in our country, all the questioning of God. Where was God? And then well-meaning, no doubt, well-meaning answers and Christians and saying things like, God didn't have any part in that. God is just weeping along with us. As if that makes God look glorious and compassionate. God is full of compassion. But that's not a helpful answer. Would we say things like, Yahweh of hosts planned it? We will say that. The Bible says that. His sovereignty over all things for his purposes. Now, we don't know all of his purposes, obviously, and we get in trouble if we try to say that we understand all that he's doing. We don't. If we say things like that, God's purposing, God's planning, as this text does very boldly, are we saying that people aren't responsible? No, we're not saying that. Does it negate evil? No, it does not negate evil. Real evil that happened on 9/11, real evil that happened here in the destruction of Tyre or any city, it doesn't diminish human agency and responsibility. Such is our God. He works in and through it. It's part of the marvel. Again, if you want to wrestle more with that, we did in Isaiah chapter 10 when we thought on Assyria being used as the rod of God's anger, and then we saw the human agency of the king there of Assyria in all of his pride and pomp. You want to see how those things come together. But we fall on God as sovereign and good. The book of Amos, another prophet before Isaiah, he writes in chapter 3, verse 6, as he's talking about destruction coming on cities and specifically on Jerusalem, and he just makes a principle. And he says, if, my Bible translates it, if calamity occurs, it's the Hebrew word ra'ah, evil. If evil occurs in a city, because when destruction comes, like it's going to come to Tyre, there is lots of human evil happening. If evil, calamity, occurs in a city, he just says, has not the Lord done it? Has not the Lord done it? So basic to our understanding of God. Yes. Yes. Again, we can't fathom all his purposes, and we won't, but we can trust his character, and we can cling to him, that things are not random and they're not purposeless. God has planned it all, that we would cherish that. Now, we learn from this text, just a second note under that, a central purpose of God is to defile the pride of mankind that gives glory to people and not to him. A central purpose of God in this event, other events, is to defile, to abase the pride of mankind that gives glory to people, not to God. You see it there, verse 9? He says it very clearly. Yahweh of hosts has planned it to, here's his purpose, to defile the pride of all beauty, to despise all the honored of the earth. So he clearly states a purpose for God in planning this destruction of Tyre. And it is one of these central purposes that Isaiah keeps coming back to defile, to abase the pride of mankind that gives glory to other people. The pride of all beauty, because with this wealth, the beauty is the wealth here, the external beauty and wealth of Tyre. With that wealth, as I said, often comes pride. A self-reliant, self-made pride that does not give glory to God, that robs him of that right glory and gives it to others. And so one of the purposes of God, what he's up to here in so many events, is to bring down pride, self-reliance, and to magnify himself as God alone, his glory. This pride that seeks to make man independent of God, God hates. Why does God hate pride? Because it, on the one hand, denies his own preeminence as the true God, but also because it's false. It's destructive. It prevents men and women from finding the true glory for which they're made. Pride is false and destructive, and so how right for God to hate it and put it down. We find our satisfaction in him alone. That's how you're made. Now let me finish here with just the second part. It's just a few verses. be the restoration of Tyre. Because here comes an interesting twist. Let me read it, verses 15 through 18. Now, it will come about in that day that Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years, like the days of one king. At the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the harlot. Take your harp, walk about the city, O forgotten harlot. Pluck the strings skillfully, sing many songs that you may be remembered. And it will come about at the end of 70 years that Yahweh will visit Tyre. Then she will go back to her harlot's wages and will play the harlot with all the kingdoms on the face of the earth. And her gain and her harlot's wages will be holiness to Yahweh. It will not be stored up or hoarded, but her gain will become sufficient food and choice attire for those who dwell in the presence of Yahweh. The fall of Tyre that he's describing here has multiple fulfillments. The Assyrians will be the first to really devastate this land, but they'll be back. Tyre will be. The Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar will lay siege for 13 years. Ezekiel will talk about that. The Persians will come, but it will finally be Alexander, as I said, in 332 BC, who completely conquers the city. But what Isaiah does now is he gives a near fulfillment of this destruction. He does this often. So just these two points here under the restoration. Isaiah gives a near fulfillment of Tyre's fall, followed by its restoration to prominence. He gives a near fulfillment of Tyre's fall, followed by its restoration to prominence, which validates God's word through Isaiah. We've seen this over and over in the book of Isaiah. Even as he talks about these far off, in that day, future things, he often gives a very near fulfillment in order to validate the truthfulness, the veracity of God's word through Isaiah. So Sennacherib will lay waste to the mainland of Tyre in 701 BC. This is about the time that Isaiah is writing. He will greatly reduce that city, and it will be forgotten. That's the language here. It will be forgotten. Tyre will be forgotten. But around 630 BC, 70 years later, is the collapse of Assyria. The Babylonians are rising up. And after the collapse of Assyria in 630, Tyre regains complete independence and rose again to prominence. So by the time of Ezekiel, Tyre is once again this prominent merchant of the nations. That's 70 years, by the way. 70 that he uses here could be a symbolic number for this period of time, but it actually was 70 years. Destroyed 701 BC and by 630 BC regains prominence. And at the end of that time, he compares her, the city, to this forgotten prostitute. This prostitute has gotten old and now must go around the city playing songs to be remembered, quote. Well, that's like Tyre. Tyre's been forgotten for 70 years, but regains prominence. How? You see it? Verse 17, at the end of the 70 years, Yahweh will visit Tyre. It will be the Lord's work. That's how she will rise again to prominence and start right up again as the merchant of the nations. And then comes the twist in verse 18. She will again become the merchant of nations. He calls it playing the harlot. Now, her harlotry, he's not speaking about immorality here, and he's not speaking about idolatry in its crass sense. He's talking about their wealth. That is, everything they do is for money, like the prostitute. It's for money. That's playing the prostitute with all the kingdoms on the face of the earth. They're back engaged in all their trade for their own prominence. But something happens. Something's different, verse 18. Because this time, her gain, her harlot's wages, what she is making and her merchant ways will be holiness to Yahweh. That's a striking phrase. Holiness to Yahweh. That's what's written on the over the high priest. Set apart for Yahweh. And all of these riches will not be stored up, but will become for the benefit, the choice, sufficient food and choice attire for those in the presence of the Lord. What's the point? The wealth of the nations will ultimately be holy to the Lord and for the benefit of his people. This is really stunning. The wealth of the nations will ultimately be holy to the Lord and for the benefit of his people. Now that's striking. This is part of the vision Isaiah will keep unfolding. We won't read it all here this morning. You can read it in Isaiah chapter 60. I encourage you to read that. That the wealth of the nations, it's going to come in to Mount Zion. That's what Isaiah keeps seeing. He sees this future, Mount Zion, and that great city, and what's coming in. The nations are coming in, and they're bringing their wealth in. That's what's happening here with Tyre. All this wealth that she's stored up is actually going to be holiness to the Lord and for the benefit, ultimately, of God's people. Isn't that amazing? All of this wealth and glory will be sanctified and benefit God's people. That's the picture Isaiah has. We'll see it unfolded. He has this picture of that final kingdom, that final city, this great city, the nations coming and bringing their wealth in devotion to the Lord. And it will be to the satisfaction of the people of God. Because in that final city, there will be no selfishness, there will be no greed, there will be no want, but it will be delight and satisfaction in relation to the Lord. And somehow it speaks of what the Lord is up to and what He's about and all the diversity and wealth and technology and all of that of the nations, somehow all of it is coming in at the end to the glory of God and for the benefit of His people, sanctified, holy to the Lord. Isn't that an amazing picture? We'll see more unfolded as we go in Isaiah. How does that happen? How does it happen? Now, verse 18 is a bit cryptic. Is he just saying Tyre's wealth is going to be sanctified to the Lord? It's hard. He doesn't say anything directly about Tyre, but I think both in the context and in the greater context of Isaiah and the greater context of the Bible, it's pointing to a transformation of Tyre. Tyre will be transformed. A willing, glad devotion to the Lord at the very point of her former pride. That is her wealth. The Lord will visit, and ultimately that visit will produce this transformation in this opulent city. And there where she took all her pride, her wealth, now will be devoted to the Lord. What a transformation that's coming. This is the transformation that the Lord is bringing on that day and in His grace. We don't have time to read it all. You can read Psalm 87. This speaks about Tyre as a citizen of Mount Zion. Or you can read the story of Jesus. How does all this happen? How does it take place? When does it begin to unfold? Well, when Jesus comes, you can read the story of Jesus traveling to Tyre and Sidon. And that woman whose daughter is demon-possessed, and the compassion He shows to her great faith. She's the one who said, even the crumbs must fall from the Master's table. That's the kind of faith that transforms. That's the saving, transforming grace that comes in Jesus, that takes inhabitants of Tyre and inhabitants of America and inhabitants of China or whatever, and transforms them to belong to the people of God. What a grace. We live in a rich country, an opulent country. Don't put your hope here. But oh, in that city that is to come. Is your hope there because of Christ? Have you enjoyed this transformation where you let go of riches and the American dream and all my security here, and it's banked there because you know what's coming. You miss out on nothing. What a day that will be. Let me pray for us as we finish. Oh, Father, grant us faith now to see You as the sovereign over all nations and all affairs, though we don't understand all Your purposes. We confess that. But know that You are bringing about Your kingdom in Christ, and what a day that will be, that new Jerusalem, that Mount Zion. Fix our eyes there. Fix our hope there in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.